Yes, like I was saying, you missed good service on Sunday. Absolutely good service. But totally, it was uplifting, but totally unplanned. But then again, most of the services are fairly unplanned, but this was even more unplanned. We
the amazing thing to me was how everything flowed, yeah. Graham got up and Bill got up and mentioned Psalm 51, and that was all about restore to me the joy of my salvation, of your salvation. And then Dharma got up and he picked up on that verse, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Then Andrew got up and started talking about bringing the oil to the house of God and body ministry. And the word I'd got to share was about body ministry, how the fullness of God can't come through one individual. It needs the body, the fullness of the body, to come together with their giftings to get the fullness of God. But we can all have the fullness in every individual fellowship, because there's many members of the body. If they're available and open to God, then God will fill you. But we've got to come prepared to give to a service, and not just to sit and soak it in. God says, no, we do need to soak it in, but we need to come to participate.
Well,
that's what God intends, that the body ministers. But that's what was happening on Sunday. The body was ministering. And as the body ministered, God brought the same theme out of every one of us. We all picked up on the same thing.
Like a communication, didn't you?
Yeah.
As if though you've all got your bits and we're all the same bits.
Yeah. And then God had given me to go on to joy. And so the second part of the message was joy and patience. Mm-hmm. And Andrew had mentioned patience earlier. And it was just like everything came two or three times, just repeating. And none of us had spoken to one another. It was just purely the Holy Spirit ministering through the body. And Graham got up and said he felt that Andrew should lay hands on everyone and pray over them to start with.
Mm-hmm.
So we never started with worship, did we? Mm. We started.
Was it one song?
Yeah, and that was after we'd been after Andrew prayed, wasn't it? But the Holy Spirit ministered powerfully to people, and it really just was amazing. It was one that we'd not seen such a release of the anointing for a while, had we?
Yeah.
And so there was no organised programme, it just flowed as God was leading. So there was no set programme at all, was there?
No.
We didn't do a song, we just did, as Bill said, one song. And various people shared, and
it's nice when you can feel it though, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. It was lovely.
Yeah, I mean, there was a real sort of different anointing, weren't there, on Sunday?
Well, it was like you say, when normally when folk pray, I don't feel like it. But I certainly felt something on Sunday, good off
here.
That's nice, you see, because when you're used to not feeling anything, when you do, it reinforces the fact that this is for real. Because sometimes when you're living by faith, you get into a dangerous place sometimes if you never see anything or feel anything.
Mm-hmm.
It's like your brain starts saying it's not real, you didn't feel anything.
Mm.
But then occasionally God does allow you to get bodily sensations and that sort of thing. And if it's not been whipped up or caused to happen by some other external thoughts, there's no explanation for it. It's got to be God.
It's not my style to whip things up, really. That's what you do in kitchen. You whip things up.
Aww.
You don't do it in church. But some people like to whip things up, but we like to let the Holy Spirit take the lead and do what he needs to do. And what you have to realise about Sunday was that the fact that each person that got up to share brought something of an anointing from the Word of God.
Yeah,
they did. And by doing that, it's like putting a layer down. With the first person that spoke, put a layer down.
Laying the foundation.
And then the next one built on that layer. And then the next one built on that layer. And so we were raising up a type of layer of actual worship. And a type of praise unto God. Because each person was glorifying God. And exalting Jesus. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And when you begin to exalt and uplift God and uplift Jesus, you won't keep them away.
No.
God is automatically drawn to the praises of his people.
Yeah.
Now, so often we use the word praise and we then immediately we think about praise as singing, don't we?
Yeah.
And it's not. Because if you praise somebody, you just will possibly use verbal words and have encouraged them.
Pat
them on the back. You don't sing to them, do you?
That's who is praise, isn't it? If you say thankful for something, that's...
You can encourage and you praise somebody that you did a great job for that and you've done this well and etc. And that's a form of praise. But when it comes to the things of God, we automatically think we've got to sing it.
I think somebody says praise is what he's done and worship is who he is, isn't it?
Yeah.
What he is and stuff.
Yes.
So
and so, you know, praise comes off your lips. Blessings and curses, right, in Deuteronomy. Where do they come from? They come from your mouth. Mm. And if you start to bless God, God will turn up.
Yeah.
That's a certainty. When we used to go away to Wentworth House all them years ago, how many weekends, when we used to do 4 weekends a year, how many of those weekends did God turn up?
Oh,
every one.
You couldn't get away no matter where you
went. We'd do church for the rest of the year. And when we got away for those weekends with young people, right, God would turn up. And he would turn up powerfully. But in church, it wasn't like that. Because we had this format, we had this structure. But when we got away on these weekends, and I mean, we had fun. We took them swimming, we took them bowling, we went out to the seaside on the Saturday. We're doing worldly things. We used to have a Friday night meeting, Saturday morning meeting, out then for the rest of the day. Came home around about, 6 o'clock. Had tea, we had a meeting after that, and then Sunday morning, and you would guarantee God would turn up. The power and the presence of God would come in the room. And young people were being saved, lives were being changed, young people were being affected by a visitation from God. And a lot of people say, the church needs to get up to date. Hello? Excuse me? With what?
Mm.
Is what I want to know. I mean, I read an article you sent me, and when I read it, I'm like, what's this person really trying to say? And it didn't click with me at all. Now, whether I've not read it right or not, or whether you saw anything in it, but it's like, well, they were only repeating, obviously, what other people are saying. I'm thinking, well, but what are we supposed to be doing then? Church is to become relevant, and it was in something from Spring Harvest, and I'm like, well, And what? So what is, what's it all about? Tell me. You see what we have now? We have church with no power.
Yeah.
Hey. Yeah. If we serve a God who is the creator of all things, who is the almighty God, as the Bible says, who is an all-powerful God, who is an all-consuming God, then where is he in the churches today? Because it does say that Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever, I change not. So where is he in the churches today? Read Acts, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Signs, wonders and miracles. 3,000 were added to the church. They feared to join the church just in, if they'd done something wrong and their lives weren't right. Ananias and Sapphira. And people were afraid to join the church because the word and the prophetic word, the revelation word of God, the mind of God, the all-seeing eye of God was present. Today, it's the all-seeing eye of God has been dazzled by bright lights, smoke machines. The ear of God is being bombarded with loud music constantly. It never shuts up. So the voice, the still small voice of God, is not heard. And the Holy Spirit is termed, is envisaged by the word of God as like a dove.
Yeah.
Well, a dove is a very timid bird.
Yeah.
And will, it's nervous, it will fly off. Not that the Holy Spirit's nervous, but the emphasis is that there has to be some form of sensitivity and respect. The Holy Spirit is not your mate. Jesus isn't your pal. He's your saviour. He's your Lord. He's your master. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. He's not your mate. But you see, we try, you know, by bringing him down, we lower his authority, we lower his greatness. When it says, if I be lifted up, when we exalt him, and he says he will draw men unto him. But when you bring Jesus down to I'm going to say not meaning this disrespectfully, but sort of to our level, a worldly level, then you've got a worldly God, you have a worldly Saviour. Where's the mystery in all of that?
Yeah.
There ain't none. He's my pal. No, he's not.
And you don't stand in awe of him.
You don't stand in awe of him.
Yeah. I mean, even saw angels that were fearful and fell on their faces. So I mean, how much more God?
Absolutely, God, yeah. And so we're losing the mystery. We're losing the awesomeness of a creator. We're trying to make him more. What's the word? More acceptable. Oh, hang on. It's not about God being made acceptable. We have to be made acceptable to God.
Yeah.
He's not going to change. He set the standards. We're trying to bring God down to our standards.
Yeah, I think it's trying to make people feel comfortable with God, and it's not all about comfort.
It's not about repentance.
And reverence.
Yeah, absolutely. Repentance and reverence. You see, today, when people get saved, how many people do you see who come to the Lord who come with tears of repentance?
No.
These days, there's very few. And you know, I'll guarantee, those that haven't come to the Lord with tears of repentance will not stay the course. Do you know why? Because there were no tears of... I don't believe there were tears of repentance. I don't really believe there was a repentance. Because you see, when you come to the awesome, almighty God, and you've no tears, you've no emotions of realizing the greatness and the fact that really, in one sense, he could just simply snuff out my life just like that.
Yeah.
But yet he's chosen to accept me. He's chosen to forgive me. Because I've come before him and I've repented of my sin. I have acknowledged that I'm a sinner. And that I need him in my life to change me. I need the blood of Jesus to cleanse me. And when you start to acknowledge that and realise that the wretchedness, you see, the world's getting to a point where its conscience is being seared with a hot iron. Mm. TV does it all the time. Murders and killing, that's always on TV, shootings, etc. And so it comes to a point when it happens in real life, people just say, oh, well, happens, doesn't it? That's not what God wants, you see.
Psalm 51 is, that Bill ran, read on Sunday, is a real psalm of repentance there.
Yeah, yeah. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me.
You desire truth in the inward parts. Therefore teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean.
Just pause there. The emphasis, purge me with hyssop, and I shall. You need to emphasise that point. I shall be clean. Don't read it just as, I shall be clean. There's an emphasis on the, I shall be clean.
Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit.
Yeah. And that's where we started on Sunday.
And he does say in verse 17, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
Yeah. That's a powerful psalm.
It is.
You see, that psalm was birthed after the prophet came, Nathan the prophet came to David, King David, and said, the child will die. The child shall not live, but the child will die. The child that you have conceived out of wedlock and in sin will die. So, you know, all your praying and your fasting is not going to change this. God has made his decision on this issue.
But he still does fast for the week until the child dies.
That's right, yeah.
But
yeah.
God might change his mind.
Yeah. But you see, if he's a true prophet, God will not change his mind.
No.
You know, God has made a statement here. And at this point, God did not change his mind. So. But then you see Solomon is birthed after this. Solomon comes.
Yeah.
God's promise.
So he loves him.
Yeah, God's promise. And it's the love of God, you see. So, but David sees the error of his ways, and David begins to repent, and he brings out the process here of repentance. And in his repentance, and if people would read that and apply that to their lives, they would see that, you know, that's the style, that's the type, that's the pattern of repentance. And in that, after that, then God pours out his blessing upon us.
I know it says David went and sat before the Lord, didn't he? He always went and sat before the Lord, didn't he?
Yeah, good thing to do.
Mm.
Yeah.
But God said he was a man after his own heart, wasn't he?
Yeah.
No matter how he got it wrong and went astray, and ultimately God accepted him because he knew his heart.
Mm.
Was fixed on God, was for God.
Yeah, praise God.
I've heard people say when they've been saved, though, that they felt washed inside, felt clean inside, they've been washed inside.
Yeah. It's the new birth, it's that cleansing. And I know at Wentworth we saw, when we were taking young people away, we saw them come to Jesus weeping and crying. It weren't because we were laying guilt on them, because we didn't preach hellfire by any stretch of the imagination, did we? Just a visitation, a presence of the Holy Spirit. So, as on Sunday, there was just a visitation of the Holy Spirit, presence of God, that just, well, brought tears of joy in one sense. And
that's what we want all the time.
Yeah, absolutely.
People are like together in unity, then God commands you blessing, don't
they? Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And it's so true. Yeah, people together. And the fact of the matter that people came, would come from different areas and haven't spoken maybe during the week much, and suddenly we all come together. And there is a step, 1, 2, 3, 4. Why?
It's nice when there's a, I think it's lovely when there's a pattern like that, how it was on a Sunday though, like you've said. Because one person says one thing, then another, it's like a step. When it's like that, and you can listen back to it, because sometimes you look back and you think, oh, you know, and you've got to listen again, and you can really relate and know that it's the same to God.
And this is what we need to do. Sometimes when we come to church, we might have something and somebody gets up and starts to say things, and we think, oh, what I've got today does not, I don't really feel it fits. But we've got to test the spirit, because we want more of this.
We do.
We want more of this.
That's the key to the flow and the freshness of the spirit.
I felt like God really did use Graham.
He did?
He really did, because Graham was quite, I could see he was quite upset. He could have just stood there and cried, and he was, wasn't he?
Well, that's Graham's heart, you see. Graham's a big softy, really, deep down. He's got a tender heart.
And I just thought, I was watching him all the time, and I just thought, this is, well, I thought, I just were amazed just by it.
Really, but that's, you know, part of that is being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And in the end, you see, all of what went off, it should not be about one person except the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That will clarify my statement. But it should not be about one person in the building save the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything should point back to Jesus. Shouldn't be about I, me, should it? But it should always be pointing back to Jesus. Because of ourselves, we can do nothing. But when Jesus is in the house,
wow.
When Jesus is seated at the table,
yeah.
Then watch out, because there are signs, wonders, and miracles. You read it, and it says, "And Jesus was at home."
Yeah.
And when Jesus is at home, the people gathered. They took his roof off one day, lowered in a man on a bed, that he might be healed. Jesus was at home, it says. Jesus was in the house.
Amen.
And the churches need to realise they need to get Jesus in the house.
Amen.
And you get Jesus in the house, and the churches will start to change. I mean, I look and I think, well, where is everybody? But then again, God is going to sort his churches. He's going to sort out the wheat from the chaff. Those that are truly following the Lord, those that are truly saved, will want to come to the house of the Lord, because they want to bring their offering, their sacrifice of adoration and worship, and they want to be there just in case. They don't want to miss anything.
Yeah, but don't you think God's taking us up to another level? Because that's part of what Sunday was about. It wasn't about one person.
No, it's not about one.
It was about many people came prepared to share and prepared to step out and do something we don't normally do, and to listen to this voice inside that was saying, you need to share what I gave you on such and such a day. Or, you know, I'm beginning to realise that I'm asking God for things that he's already given me, and the problem is not his giving, it's my receiving. I'm not recognising that it's there. But when on Sunday I just felt, when Andrew finished ministering to everyone, before he finished, God said to me, you need to go and minister to him. And he said the same to Ivan. And when I, as I was getting up, I heard one word, incorruptible seed. Now, past times, I've not heard what God's saying, and I've been too busy sort of saying, what are you saying, what are you saying, what are you saying, instead of shutting up,
I can't
listening to what he's saying. And he's probably hollering down at me, shut your mouth and listen inward, because it's there in your heart. But you panic. It's like Jones in the dog pile. I need it, and I need it now.
So, what do you think it means by incorruptible seed then? Why did you tell you that?
It was just that. That's all I got. And then when I got to Andrew, God reminded me of the prophecy he'd given him. Must be 30 years ago. And the fact that it was beginning to start now. And you think, you know, when God prophesies something, hey, it's going to happen straight away. And here we are 30 years later.
So you'd like got a reminder from 30 years ago?
Yeah, but this is what was promised to you 30 years ago, and this is what you're now beginning to see. And this is going to increase and increase and increase.
Do you mean increase what we had on Sunday?
Yes. And the incorruptible seed God showed me was the signs, wonders and miracles that's in Andrew, this passion that's in him.
I remember
for such a thing. Yeah. That is incorruptible. That's not what Andrew's got, it's what God's put in him.
Amen.
And that's why it will be fulfilled. And that's why, no, come hell or high water, the devil can't get it out of him. It can't extinguish it in him. It will not be defeated. It will happen.
Just make sure you look after him in Romania.
What we've got to do as well is not just look to Andrew.
No.
Because the same spirit is in all of us. Mm. And for me to actually get up on Sunday and prophesy to Andrew was a big step for me, because I know, you know, it's like, I know Andrew says he finds it difficult to prophesy over people at home because he knows about them. But there was something inside me that said, get out there, get up there and do it. And there's no holding back. Just step on that water. And we've been talking about Peter stepping out of the boat. What did he step out on? It just, and there's everything inside saying, it's me, it's me, it's me, it's not God. You know, all these fightings within and without. But inevitably, you've got to pull it all to one side and say, I am going because I believe. It's faith, isn't it? This is the voice of God's Spirit. It's just burning in me. It's passionate in me. This is God, and I've got to speak it out. I've got to let it go. I think a few of us, Bill took a new step on Sunday. Graham took a new step on Sunday. I did. You know, and I just think God's pushing us and saying, come on, I'm not having my church sat there on the backsides just being spectators. This is not what my body's about. My body is the fullness of God, and I've given you something and you something and you something. You're all part of this body, and you're all really, it's key that everybody comes prepared to say, I'm available, God.
Each member of the body has a part to play.
Yeah, you do. And I believe it's unique. I believe you have a part to play. that nobody else can play. And if you don't play it, it's lost.
Oh, we're all different though, aren't we?
Yeah.
You know, sometimes I think, say 10 years ago, I wouldn't imagine myself sat in the church, and I've been coming all that time. But when I think about it, I'm a different kind of person. You know, the school teachers, the nurses, there's, I'm just chasing it for what I'm in. But God told me he wants me to come. He needs me, is what he said to me.
He needs all of us.
God needs you just as much as they need the school teacher.
Yeah, I know, but that's like just why.
I've
heard God say I need you. That's why I come. I've actually heard those words.
Can't talk with school teachers.
Yeah. Well, I'm a mum, I'm a nana there. That's important.
If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be?
Absolutely.
Can't talk with nurses. I couldn't be doing without.
So, you know, we have to realise that. And in reality, no job is more important than another in one sense. It's like a gearbox in a car. You know, the bigger the gear, that does not mean it's the most important gear. Because if that gear is not connected to another gear, that gear is doing nothing. So each has to be connected for it to have any effect.
And if there's no tyres or no wheels, it won't be able to move. So they're all involved together.
Everything works together. Well, that's a scripture, isn't it? Everything works together for good to those that love the Lord, you see. And when you start loving the Lord, and you start moving together, you start seeing things happen.
But when you said 30 years ago, I think sometimes we're the time people, aren't we? God's not time. I think sometimes you think, well, God must have forgot, because but he hadn't. He doesn't forget his sin, but he doesn't forget what he's promised.
He chooses not to remember our sins anymore. It's different to forgetting. He chooses not to. He has made an active decision to never to remember your sins again.
Good job.
But you see, he chooses to remember, and he keeps record of all his promises. We sometimes forget. That's why, you know, sometimes we have to be reminded what God has promised. And,
I mean, you were probably, I don't know if you were 30 when that promise came. Now he's.
No!
Was that 30 years ago then, that prophecy?
I don't remember actually one time when you shared about what promise you'd got. I remember it when you know, you just said.
I don't know if this was one we'd shared, but.
I'm talking, it's quite some. Quite a few years ago now, but I remember you saying this. When I first started to come in.
God said that the Holy Spirit would flow out of him like a river. And yet at that point, he was going through a really dry time, and he'd been like a rock in the desert. And somebody stood up and said, "You've been feeling like a rock in the desert." And that morning before we went to church, Andrew said, "I feel like a dried up prune." When we got to church, somebody stood up and prophesied, and again, it was quite an unlikely person that stood up, and that God person I don't think is with the Lord anymore, but he was powerful in prophecy. And he said, "You've been feeling like a rock in the desert, but God's saying to you, he's going to hit that rock and rivers of living water will flow out of it." And he said it'll be a gusher, absolute gusher. And he said, "I'm going to change your nature. I'm going to change your character." He says, "You'll be like the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon, so much so that people will remark about the beauty that's seen in you."
That'd be a novelty.
Wow. And you think, "Hey God, this is going to happen straight away." And you know, over the years, I've sort of sat down and I've said, "God, do you remember what you said?"
You've got some things on that prayer thing, haven't you, Grace? You know that way praying on Tuesday night. It says there some of the promises that God said that he's going to do something new that's never been done before.
And you think, "God, you said this is 5 years ago, 10 years ago."
Still here, God, waiting.
All I can think about as well is how I've just got a memory of Andrew stood there saying how tired he was and what sleep he'd had, and then what he went through with service. I thought, bless him, he's going to be absolutely worn out. It made me laugh a bit because I just thought the passion that he had, I thought, oh, it's like God's got hold of him and thought, I don't care how tired you are, you're doing this.
Yeah.
Just
but
like
there's another key, Christine.
Yeah.
Because we are, when we feel downright inadequate and weak, that's the very time God will step in.
Yeah. I just feel as if he said, right, Andrew, I don't care how tired you are, we're doing this. It's like he was Graham, come on, Graham, right. This is what we're doing, because Graham was quite adamant about it. This is what I've been told, and then as soon as you've said that, Andrew says, "Right, come on, man, you're wasting our time." It was just like
no, but I was nearly tempted to say, "Well, get on with it, Graham."
You might do next time.
Watch out! I might just do that sometime.
And my mum surprised me with how she came out with that. That was so powerful. How my mum came out with it.
Yeah. With
that, and then you come racing over. So it's like that, because I says to my mum, blimey, you have got some.
I saw your mother on
Monday.
It's Monday, and we were chatting in the street, and she was saying, I'm still pondering and thinking about Sunday, she said. In fact, we were chatting about it, and she said, you know, she says, I can feel it now, she said, all over me. So just the presence of God, and you know, when you see those things, it just gives you a boost, thinking, well, at times all my ministry is not in vain, sure. You know, thankfully there is something, you see things happening, because if we're not careful, we can look at things and look at, say, well, where is everybody that was here recently, and you know that you spent hours, you spent weeks standing in the gap with different people. There are other problems.
And they're out at church.
And they're out at church, you don't see them. And if I'm honest, you get to the point where you think, well, I've been used.
Mm.
I've been used. And if you're not careful, then you get to the point where you say, well, you can stuff that, it ain't going to happen again. You say it, but you don't mean it.
No.
Because you do what the heart of God tells you to do. And you're giving people chances and you're giving people opportunity. Some will walk away, will say, thank you very much, take what they've got and walk away. They did it with Jesus, so they're not going to be any different with any of us.
No, definitely.
So they've done it with Jesus, they're not going to be any different with us. Yeah. Ellen was another one. You know the story from the past, how she disliked me, etc.
Mm-hmm.
But that which she disliked, God used to bring her to salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, what we'd have to realise is, It's not the messenger.
No.
It's not the vessel. It's the message that is brought that is so important. And if they get the message, it's like when you give a gift. You don't look at the box and think, oh, fantastic, and put the box on the side and think, that's great. Only a child does that at Christmas, you know, plays with the box and not with the present. For some reason, it think, you know, it's saying, but the present is left to one side. That's childish. The adult puts the box and says, we don't need that packing material, that's only, but looks and takes the present and puts it in pride of place. And I suppose in one sense you've got people who come childishly and are just looking at the box, and when they've done, they just walk away with the box, but they never took the contents.
We're back on that. There's no repentance. They came not to receive, not to get to know God and to repent from the sins. They came to get what they wanted. And when once they had the needs met and the problems had gone, they didn't need God anymore, so they took off.
Oh, Jesus said to the people, he says, you've only come because I fed you yesterday.
They did.
Well, fed you yesterday, so that's why you've come back. You haven't come to repent.
No.
They haven't come to change your ways. You've only come for some more free food. Basically, that's what he's saying to them. See, Jesus did not pull any punches. That's why he upset the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He told them straight. He says, you'll whitewash sepulchres. Hey, don't go down well, but let's be like Jesus. And there are people, and if you look at Jesus, there were more that walked away from him that stayed with him. It's not what we like to hear. It's not what we like to see, but there has to come a day of true repentance. Because with true repentance, true salvation comes, and a relationship comes. And it's the relationship that we, each and every one of us has to have for ourselves with the Lord Jesus. And then when we have that relationship with the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, then when we come together as a body, we're all speaking from the same mind. From the same Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. We have one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and we worship one God, the Creator of all things. And so when we're connected like that, when we come to church, it should not be a surprise when everything just goes layer upon layer, layer upon layer, and we climb higher and higher into the presence of God, because we're exalting and we're moving into worship, or we're moving from the outer court to the inner court to the Holy of Holies, and we're coming into the Shekinah glory of God. That's where God wants us to be. That's where his power and glory is. But that comes out of a unity, that comes out of a relationship that we have with him during the week. Don't leave it till Wednesdays and Sundays.
Because there's that scripture, don't you, when it says, didn't they cast out demons, didn't we done this in your name? So they got power to do things, so they must have been born again, sort of thing. And yet it's a Geneva New Year.
Well,
it makes you a bit wary, really.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You see, people use the name of Jesus. Now, demons flee. But the name of Jesus. And there's a measure of faith in the name of Jesus that they must have. But are they in love? Are they wedded to him? Or are they just engaged?
Good analogy.
I had not thought of that one myself till tonight. Are they just engaged to him? They remain, or are they just acquaintances? Not true friends.
Well, that scripture frightens me, surely, when it says, I never knew you.
But you see, the church is trying to play it down.
Knowing him, that word
know
is the intimacy.
Yeah.
It's like, it says, as we had a new Eve, it says that I knew him.
That's just what I was going to say, that's right. Yeah. That word knowing is that intimacy, that relationship that is only between like a man and woman. That deep relationship, that personal relationship that nobody else knows between that couple. You should have your own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus that nobody else has.
I think that if you go to a church and there's 50 people in that church, the important person is the person speaking. It's not shared where ours is shared, isn't it?
Yes.
Well, I've seen that, you know, it's not shared. The important person is who's talking out front, where we share everything. We're asked to share, aren't we?
You're encouraged.
We're phoned up and say we're doing a sharing day, or can I pick you up? You know, me and Lynn share texts every morning and bless each other and say all nice things. Yeah,
that's what the body's about.
Because when I receive it off of Lynn, sometimes I'll send them one and she's and we bless each other in some ways. And
but that's the body ministry, that's the care of body ministry. You see the problem has been over the years that it's always been thought of and left to, it's the pastor, you know, it's his job. It's like, really? Well, no, he's the shepherd of the flock. For me, my ministry is not directly pastoral. I see that, I know that. And so, you know, I struggle trying to be a pastor, trying to fit the bill sometimes on pastoral ministry. My pastoral ministry is a fivefold one. A good slap back at neck and say, get on with it. Stop whining and complaining and move it. When I say jump is what I mean. You know, it's that type of thing, unfortunately. But that's part of the prophetic. The prophetic gets irritated with that type of thing.
And it's not a mercy,
all.
Come on.
Oh, it's not. Oh, you've no chance. not much, anyway. It's a very low percentage where that comes into play. There is a bit there. But you can only have so much mercy, and after that you need to move on from that, because mercy turns into it'll curdle and turn sour, and becomes sympathy, and then it becomes self-centered, and then in the end you've just lost it all. So you know, sometimes the mercy is needed, but after that's like, right, now get up.
It needs to be enabling.
Yeah, that's right, you've got to enable people, and it, too much mercy actually disables people.
Yes, strong words are nice as well, if
they're given in love.
Yeah,
that's right, strong words are nice if they're given in love. And I mean, on Sunday it was just a powerful time on Sunday. I haven't actually experienced that for anything quite like that for a long time. Even in Romania, it's not been as powerful in that sense as this last Sunday.
And yet that was always putting our toe in the water, wasn't it?
Yeah.
There's much more, Bill.
Best is yet to come.
On Sunday, nobody had like an agenda or what they wanted. No. They were just open to what God had to say, really, weren't they?
Mm. But that is what is so important. My sheep will only hear my voice if our ears are open.
Mm-hmm.
If we're willing to listen to him, then we'll hear his voice, we'll hear his instruction, and then our responsibility then is to act upon his instructions, to be obedient.
Well, last week when you spoke about the word, the Bible, I just sort of thought now, because that's how you build your relationship up with God, and how you build that intimacy with him, and that's what I think he's crying out and saying, read the Bible, because it's the only way we will get a relationship with him, and to know him as we want to know him.
Yeah, that's true, because let's be honest, you can listen on a Sunday, you can listen on a Wednesday, and I thank God for that we have a word that we give. You know, God is so faithful, and the people that bring the word are faithful to the word, and praise God for Bill that it's recorded every week, and he deals with it and sets it up, puts it on the website. Now we've got these memory sticks, etc., that he works with and does, and you can listen to it again, and you hear something that you miss because you were distracted by a point and you're focused on a point, but there are many points in what is being said. And I mean, John Wesley said 15 times before you remember what I'm saying. So, hey, don't need too many messages. About 4 or 5, preach them through the year, and by that time you'll remember them, 4 or 5. But they're on CD, so now we need more messages. So, because you can play them all and repeat them yourselves and listen to them, and you can catch up, you can go back to the earlier teachings, and you can actually build yourself up and bring yourself forward, so that we're not actually having to repeat it, but we're advancing on from there, and people can rapidly catch up with that because they're hearing the word. But the thing that's important is that it's this of coming together and letting the word work in us, because just listening to it on tape and listening in church is not the be all and end all. That is the point that encourages us and presses us on and actually spurs us on to say, I need to look at this some more. And then when we get into this book, the word of God, then we start to get to know him. All that you get when you listen to me is you're getting the things that I've learned from knowing him. I'm introducing you to my God. I'm introducing you to my Jesus. And it's like, you can get to know him just like I've got to know him. The only way you're going to do it, and thank God for the CD, the computer and the memory sticks and everything else that we've got. That's great. But believe it or not, that will not replace you getting in this book and spending some quiet time, some quiet quality time with him. Because if you only get it from off CDs, tapes and off TV, you're getting it second hand, by the way.
You need to know.
Yeah, you do need
right.
to know.
You need yeah. to, I mean, I'm not saying you're not saying what's right.
Oh, no. No, I mean, if we get something wrong, we're big enough, old enough, to actually stand up when we realise we've said it wrong and to say, oh, sorry, I got that wrong. We've done it before and we'll do it again if
we
it
will.
Happens.
I was just thinking about that when Grace said about if you've got something from the Lord, say it out. And I think, well, sometimes if it's not from the Lord, if it's something from yourself, it doesn't really matter. Not as if it's a prophecy over anybody.
No.
You know, if it is, they can know with the Lord. It says test it, doesn't it?
That's
so
right.
You're not going to make a big mistake.
No. What you've got to realise is
stepping out.
If each and every one of us are teachable, bubble. That's a good one, isn't it? We've got to be teachable. So that if we get something wrong, that we're big enough, old enough to receive correction. Timothy is encouraged by Paul that the word of God is there for teaching, encouragement and correction. I'll tell you what, most people would like to cut out that correction bit. Who do you see think he is telling me what to do? Well, I'll tell you who he is. He's the shepherd who is responsible for the flock. And his responsibility is before God. And so, as he is before God, he has to be responsible and teach and guide the flock. It's like the shepherd who, he leads his flock. As we said, I think we were saying the other day, he leads his flock through the fields. And the reason he leads them is because he gets rid of the poisonous plants that the dumb sheep will actually eat. They'll eat anything. And some sheep will. Some Christians will eat any garbage. They listen to it on the TV, on the radio. And I mean, I have seen some junk. No, we're going to pray over these. When we pray over these, God's told me, woke me in the early hours of the morning, there they are saying it, and he gave me two numbers, 2 and 7. Well, 2 and 7's 27, or 2 and 7's 9, you know, sort of thing. But we're talking about an offering. Oh, so what God, then the guy goes on and says, so God told me you to give $207. Hang on. How do you get 207? Out of 2 and 7, God did not give you a zero in there.
They probably told him not to ask.
But you see, 27 into lot.
No.
So we need a bigger number, don't we?
Global.
But then again, you see, 27 might have been the right number, and a lot more people might have given 27, and guess what? A lot more money might have come in. But when you say 207, people say, "Oh, I can't do that. That's it. I'm out."
A lady went to Andrew Woman and she says, look, I've got this letter. She says, and I don't know what to do about it. This man, with this evangelist or whatever, was sent to this letter, said he woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning and her name were on his mind, and he'd got this letter with her name on it that he wanted to send $1,000. She says, what am I going to do? I haven't got $1,000. He says, well, Connie says they'll have to do it on computer and they've got no end of, you know, they'll just send it out. And so he says, just ignore it and don't bother. He says, in fact, I tore it up in front of her. And she thought it were real, you see, and it was just...
dreadful.
He said he went to one place, he says, and they got letters that they were going to send out that were really, really in trouble, and they were in the front about 2 years, they were going to send them out in 2 years, and they were already there ready just to get addresses on. Already stamped in envelopes and everything ready just to put addresses on.
Terrible, isn't it?
It is, because it gives God a bad name, doesn't it, really, when he's doing things like this.
You know, it's manipulating the body. And that's why true shepherds are there to guide the flock and say, I'm sorry, but that's not of God.
And that's when they must get the couple of months when they'll say, well, Lord, we did this in your name.
Well, that could be the Lord's, yeah.
And you ripped my fork off and all.
See, God will not have his...
He didn't do it in my name, that's what
I'm
saying.
That's right. God will not have people, his sheep, being destroyed like that. And these people will pay the price for it. So... He says, evil men in Timothy, says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Mm-hmm. You know, this is Paul talking to him. Chapter 3, verse 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and verse 7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5, holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. Verse 6, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sin, laid on by various impulses. You know, Timothy, chapter 3.
Silly women, it says here.
Yeah, captivate. It says weak women, well, silly women.
And
it's like, well, when you start reading that chapter, it says, verse 2, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloved, irrevocable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Wow.
Holding to the outward form of godliness but denying its power.
Yeah.
Avoid them, it says.
Having a form of godliness. We need to see, we need to be recognised what is godly and what is having a form of godliness. And there are those who come and have in a form of godliness, and they use it to extract finances and to undermine people, and in the end it's all about self-gratification. Well, the shepherd's there and he serves the sheep, he guides them and directs them and gives to them, and it's important that we realise that Jesus was not self-centred. What he did was not self-gratifying. He took upon himself the sinful nature of and all our sins and all of our sicknesses and all of our diseases. And then they were nailed to a cross. There was no pleasure in that. There was no glory in that. But you see, the people these days, they don't want to suffer the cross. They don't want to suffer the things that are involved in this. They want to find an easy way out. And they look for people to give them an easy way out. I mean, there's been stories in the past of, like you said about letters, there's been stacks of letters waiting, prayer letters, and they've just been dumped in a bin. They've taken the money out, taking the gift and dump the letters. False, ungodly things.
I managed to find a website that was, I think it's something called Pray for Christ or something like that, I can't remember exactly. But it says about trying to encourage you to ask them to pray for you. You click on this and thousands will pray for you. When you click on it and follow the sequence down, you get to a point where you can't go any further until you give them some money.
But you see, then you see they've got them suckered in so deep.
By that time they've got your email address and then pestering me every day for some weeks after that, until I just clicked on that bit. She said, just click on this if you don't want to hear from me anymore, so I did.
Good on you, Bill.
And subscribe.
That's hard, and you forgot, isn't it?
Yeah. Now, you see, that's not the way it's done. We have responsibility to bring our tithes and offering, it says, to the storehouse. The storehouse is the house where you're fed, where you're taught, where you're encouraged. That's the storehouse. That's the house, the house of bread. That's where your spiritual food is. That's where you're growing. That's where you have the opportunity to interact and bring your anointing. As well as, that's the storehouse, that's your local church. And sadly, the TV's got all this thing wrong where it's like you're giving to other ministries. They've got people giving to other ministries. Now, hang on, that person does not interact with you. All right, they can send a prayer letter out, but they don't know you. Well, you send them a letter and say, pray for us, and yeah, they'll put you in a bunch of letters and a pile of letters here, and you know, all these needs, and yeah, that's all right. Father, we pray in Jesus' name, you just bless these people that give them to us, amen, and just meet their need. Really? Is that what Jesus did? I don't see that's what Jesus did. He says he healed them all. He interacted with them. That's what I get from that.
Didn't send them an invoice.
No, and he didn't send them an invoice. No, you're right. It's like the feeding of the 5,000. He didn't say, well, it's right, you know.
Let's check out.
There's Peter over there. And you know, just as you pass him. Oh, and there's Matthew, tax collector. He's good with money. Just as you pass him, he'll sort it. Judas has got change if you need any. None of that. I mean, they're all there, you know. Could have been done quite easily, you know. And I've got 12 lads, and they'll just guide you through. Cha-ching, cha-ching.
We take lunch and voucher, by the way.
That's where they were introduced, is it?
Yeah. Yeah, on a hillside in Israel. But no, you see, freely you receive, freely give. Our responsibility is to bring our tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat. Meat means there might be blessings, there might be anointing, there might be strength in the house. But it's not about fleecing people, you know. Anybody can check our accounts. I don't even know what comes in. That's how much I care about money. I have no idea what the offerings are. Oh, occasionally we'll have a Ken will bring a report and say, here they are, and I'll just sort of look at them and go, and he prints them that small, and after about first two or three lines I get tired and think, aye, all right, I file them, and then sometimes I just shred them out, and so I haven't got a clue.
I
bet
there's prints them that small.
Oh, you need a magnifying glass. Yes. Okay. It'll be a sheet of paper or something. Yeah. But it's like, God shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. All we have to do is be faithful. Right? We be faithful. If we're faithful with the word, faithful with our tithes and offering, if we're in love with Jesus, we'll bring our tithes and offering into the storehouse. There's no need to pressurise anybody, because we know we've got honourable people. Those that aren't honourable aren't with us.
They don't come back in the altar and do things. Just pop their head up every now and again when they want something.
Ah, exactly. Yeah. It's like going to doctors, isn't it? I'm sick, so I'll go to doctors. You go every day to see a doctor, do you? Or twice a week to see a doctor, do you? Oh, you see, and so people are like that. But instead now, we've actually become we're like the staff in the surgery. Aren't we, in that sense? If you're going to use a bit of an analogy like that, we've become staff in the surgery on the wards. And so they pop in and, oh, my life's in a mess and this has gone wrong. Oh, well, we'll pray with you. Yeah, okay. And for a while you see them, and then after a while they've gone.
I know we all need prayer, you know, often, but sometimes we've got to pray for ourselves, don't we, and grow up and not to
exactly.
Gossip people.
But that's right, yeah. Yes. That's so true, John. It is good to pray for one another. It is good to encourage one another. But at the same time, there are times when you can't get in contact with somebody. All right, today's different in one sense because we have all these telephones, this technology where we can get hold of people. Let's go back to when this word was first written. There wasn't all that around. So people had to grow up. They had to, and we're going back to where we've sort of begun with, we've got to get back to this book and back to this personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, with our Heavenly Father, and that then he shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. So whatever our needs are, he is able to supply. Paul could not get on the phone and call AC Rescue and say, you've got to get out of here, we're in a right storm, we need somebody to come out and save us. No. He called on God, and God spoke to him and said, none shall be lost.
But you can get dependent on people, can't you?
Yeah.
Praying for your time.
Yeah, that's right.
Because in the middle of night, you've got to, it's only you there, so you've got to stand on your own feet.
Yeah.
So. Yeah.
Because it is about, it is about you and I developing our each and own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, so that we're not dependent on someone, but we're dependent on the Lord Jesus, but we are interdependent with each other.
Yeah.
So that we encourage and uplift one another as well as. But in the end, we have to hold our own line in a battle. We have to know that each and every one of us will be strong in the battle that we come together in against the enemy. And that not suddenly saying, oh, hang on, just a minute, so and so, we've got to, they've got their own problems, we've got to stop everything and go and, you know. But no, we do pray, don't get me wrong, we're not saying that we don't pray, but we press in together. And Sunday, people have been pressing in. They touch the throne room sometime during the week, and the throne room heaven had touched them. And they got hold of something. They'd heard God, and God had said the same thing basically to a load of different people, and that's when you know it's God. That's when you know it's the Holy Spirit. It's not something that's conjured up. I thank God that we have a loose program. We have an idea of, well, we know who's leading, we know who's preaching, what we think. Well, that's the idea. We put this thing together, but we say, well, if God changes it, he changes it, and that's it. But it's there, you know, so everybody's preparing towards something.
There is a guideline.
That's where we're aiming for. And so everybody starts to go towards where we're aiming for, but then when we come to it, it's like, well, we're going to actually go slightly a different route.
Detailed.
We'll take it.
Best not to be rigid. Rules and regulations and that.
We can't be, can we?
No.
It's. I mean, when we used to take those young people away, we'd got an idea. We'd gonna have to praise and worship, and we'd got a speaker booked. That were fine. Everything else was fluid. And I tell you, when everything else were fluid by, it was great because you'd get the ebb and the flow of the Spirit of God that would come in and move, and it's like, I've never seen this before. You know, I've been in church life 20 odd years, and it's like, I've never seen anything like this before. And it was not done by
control.
No, not control. Emotional. Getting people
worked up.
That's the word. Getting people. Because I've been accused that. At one time, when the presence of God was moving in so much power, somebody who wasn't there said, not you, but said to you, because you told me, basically, it was a case that I was getting them all worked up. Well, what I did that Friday night was, we had 30 odd young people at least sat in a circle. I sat on my seat. I said, we're going to wait on the Holy Spirit and ask him, we're going to invite him to come. And 15 minutes later, the power of God began to move through that building on different on people's lives. And I sat there and watched it. Now, if that is being hyper and getting people worked up, then I'll do it every time. Because I never moved off the seat and I never said a word, did I? But you see, when the people are jealous and envious, they then begin to say, oh, well, you're getting them worked up. Really? Come and be present and see what happens. That was not getting people worked up. If I wanted, I could wind people up. I know how to wind them up, work them up a bit. But I prefer to let God come in. You know, I get excited when I get preaching and that, and you know, but I just want the passion and the presence of God. And when he's, you know, be still and know that I am God. Well, that night we were being still. And I'll tell you what happened, and there's a testimony still to this day from that very night. There was a girl there that suffered with an allergy to dilute squash. And if she drank dilute orange squash, her body would swell up immediately. God delivered her that night and set her free. She went home that night. She drank dilute orange squash to prove it had worked. And I didn't know that. And she came and told me on the Sunday that God had healed her and set her free. And I guess what? That was just purely and simply inviting the Holy Spirit to come amongst us and to minister and to do his work.
And not asking for anything.
And not asking for a thing. But you see, I got accused of hyping things up. Well, if that's hype, then it's a good hype for me. I'll have it every time. Yeah. But that's not how I recognise hype. You know, it's just, come Lord Jesus. Come in power. Have your rightful place. Be Lord of this house. And just to see that happening was fantastic. And that person, as far as I know, and I can check tomorrow because I'm actually going to see him tomorrow, that person is still healed and delivered from that allergy. And all I can say, that's my Jesus. That's my Lord and Saviour. That's who he is. And that's what church is all about. That's what relationship in the Word does for you. That's what submitting to him brings for you. And if you don't want it, you're in the wrong place. And if people listening to this don't want it, then they need to take a fresh look at their own lives, because you don't know what you're missing.
It's true.
You don't know what you're missing, because when you meet God, when you meet the Holy Spirit in power for the first time, you'll never want anything less.
Definitely not.
Once you've drunk of the finest wine of the Spirit, you will never want to drink cheap stuff again.
No. Never.
You will never ever be satisfied with a cheap wine at church once you've drunk of the Holy Spirit.
What if them young people, because they were out of their environment and away from the church, you know, in different surroundings, you know, they might be more open to the Lord. I don't know.
They were to some degree, but I mean, that was actually that what I'm talking about that happened was actually in the community centre.
All right.
In where we were.
Yeah.
That was in the community centre. But that was a time when things were, well, between one of I and somebody else, there was a rocky relationship, and they were always looking for something, some accusations. They even wanted somebody to spy on me and tell them what was happening every Friday night. Well, if you want to know, come in to a meeting, because I'll not be any different. Don't send a spy.
Come yourself.
Come yourself.
Can I just go back a minute to that? Yeah. 2 Timothy, but chapter 1. In verse 6, it says, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline, or a sound mind. And verse 8, at the latter part, it says, relying on the power of God. And verse 9, in the middle, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And then verse 13, hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. You know, I think all that tells me that you're not doing anything.
You're just a channel.
You're just a channel. God's saying to you, hey, it's my Holy Spirit that's at work in you. I'm empowering you. I'm giving you the confidence. It's my power. I'm giving you the confidence. I'm giving you the self-discipline. You need to rely on my power. It's not your works, it's mine. It's by the grace of God. Now guard that treasure and trust, and you know, that's been entrusted to you. And I really think, to me, it's all jumping out, saying, hey, stop holding back on me. It's not about you. Stop clamming up. It's not what you're saying. It's what the Holy Spirit wants to say through you. Now be available. Stop holding on to or shutting me out. I'm in here. I want to get out. I want to reach the body. I want to minister. And we have the... He's given us the privilege of saying yes or no, because he's a gentleman. And he's just yearning for us to say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I'll stop holding back on you and thinking it's all about me. He's just saying, submit. Just open your mouth, I'll fill it. Just do what I'm asking you to do. Be available. I'll do the rest. Just say yes, I'll do the rest.
You see, you might say, well, how do I know it's God? How do I know it's the Holy Spirit? Well, you spend time in this book, and then when he speaks to you, you'll know it's him, because you will recognise his voice.
Yeah.
And something that just came out when Grace read that, it's the fact that God, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure.
Yeah.
The treasure. This is something special. The treasure, the good deposit that has been invested in you. God, the treasure which he has entrusted to you. God is entrusting his word. God is entrusting the flow of the Holy Spirit through each and every one of us. And we have a responsibility to guard it, to protect it, and to release it as he instructs us to release it. And we will see great things happening. And that's, just a look back now, that's some of the things, how we were doing things in those days. We were young people, inexperienced, but we just said, Lord, we want you.
Yeah, just ask us something.
You may,
when you say get into this book, we often hear this expression, get into the book, read the Bible. And I think I heard Grace saying last week or before that sometimes, you know, when you're late at night, you might not be able to sleep. So what you do, you get up and you start reading the Bible. What do you do when it happens? Just open it up and find it.
Well, sometimes I just open it up at random. Yeah, I do.
That's what I wondered.
Yeah, sometimes I do. Sometimes I think, oh, I love Ephesians. Right? So, And sometimes I go and read Ephesians. But then the other day somebody said something to me, and it triggered something off, and I can't remember what it was that was said, but the thing that it triggered off was, have you not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?
Esther.
And that's Esther. And I thought, I need to read Esther again. And so, you know, I just go and find it. Now, the other times, you just think, I'll just get in the Psalms and I'll read a few Psalms. You can have your daily readings, and you can have your readings where you read through the Bible, if you want, in a year. But there are times, and I mean, I'd advertise sort of opening it up and sticking your finger and looking for a word from God like that, because there was a very funny story once told by a preacher that this guy was feeling a bit sort of down and depressed, and he needed a word from God, so he opened up his Bible and he closed his eyes, took his finger, and he said, and I think it said something like, Judas went out and hung himself. And he thought, oh, that's not very inspiring, is it? So he opened his Bible and flicked somewhere else and stuck his finger, and it said, go and do thou likewise. And that's when you know it ain't God speaking to you. So it's like, hey, you see, what you've got to remember is, the devil knows the word of God, because he quoted it to Jesus. But the problem is, he misquotes it. You know, manipulates and uses it. So, and people do. Ministers try and use the word of God to get people to hand out money, as we've been talking, and various other things. But no, sometimes I'll just open my Bible and think, yeah, I'll read from Psalms or Isaiah. I like Isaiah.
Good book.
And after a while, you've got favourite bits of passages that you've underlined. You think, just
green pages.
And you start flicking through, or if you want a bit of a laugh, you go into Proverbs and spend some time in Proverbs. So it's not a hard and fast rule at all. You can't do that. You can't sort of say, oh, this is how you do it, because there ain't. You do your daily reading, and you might, as I say, you might have a structured reading that gets you through the Bible in a 12-month period or what have you. But then there are times when you might pick up a book, 1 year, 365 days of power. And it just goes from January 1 through to December 31st. And you think, well, what's today's reading? Yeah, you just have a look, or you might say, oh, I missed yesterday's, so I'll have a look at yesterday's. And you read, oh yeah, and there's a scripture reference. So I just have a look at that. And then you start reading that script verse of scripture, and the next thing you know, you begin to be moved by God, and something else spins within your spirit, and you turn to something else. There's no hard and fast rules. God's God. I'm human. There's no recipe in that sense. We're all individuals. God speaks to us as individuals. And so it's not, if you haven't done it this way, then I'm sorry, you've got it wrong. It isn't like that. God uses different things to speak to us in different ways. And so by doing that, you know, be all right if you say, well, I think you ought to read Numbers. That'll put you to sleep.
Good books.
Job.
All the good devotional ones. I brought in a couple of weeks ago, and I said it comes through my door.
Yes, yes.
I've actually got one of the television channels that's on satellite. You know, there's about 16 Christian television channels on satellite, and this one's called Love World.
That's
theirs.
I've seen it. Ah, yes, I've seen it. Yes, I remember now. Yeah.
Funny, there isn't there aren't any on Freeview, are there? One on Freeview, but there's 16 on satellite.
Yeah.
Freeview's got about 16 porn channels.
Yeah, there you go. You know, stuff that's
not important.
Well, it is to some people, but you see, but the thing that brings life and is wholesome, you've got to pay to put it on TV.
Do you know, before we came out tonight, we were just looking at the news, and the local news was about Sheffield, and you should have seen, I don't know if anybody saw it.
26,000 people.
Sheffield Centre was packed with bodies.
26,000 Sheffield Wednesday supporters, because they've just gone. Absolutely, yeah. Stood out it pouring rain. Could you get, I bet you couldn't get 260 people from church to go and stand out in pouring rain.
Because they're
going
up
into
championship.
Yeah, big deal. Big bag of wind kicking about.
And I
thought,
here we have the greatest message,
the greatest story ever told,
the greatest life anybody could lead, the most dynamic, fantastic way to live, no other. And we can't get enthusiastic like them. You know, it's 26,000 there, they're all going, majority. Probably going to hell.
What were they doing
then? All wanted to just look at the team, the manager, and the cup being presented.
How pathetic. At the side of what God's got
they
for
do,
us.
They don't get down when the team loses, don't they? You see sometimes you see television shouts in the faces, and you think,
some go home before it's finished.
But it is like that a religion to them.
Oh, it is.
Well, look at that time with Liverpool, you'd never walk alone. I mean, that's the
injury.
Yeah.
You really adopted that,
didn't you? Well, I've seen a car at home, and it says, supporter till I die or something. I thought, some team out.
And what's at the end of it? Nothing.
No.
You know, we've got everything. We've got God in us. We've got eternity in us. It's begun.
Yeah.
Hey, we should never have been miserable. Never have a long face, should we?
No.
There are so many things that we've not yet seen, so many things that we've not yet heard, that God wants to reveal of himself and show to his church and to the world. And he can only do it through his people who have an open heart to receive from his spirit and see God moving in power. And we need to realise that. And just let God move. And like on Sunday, God was moving, the Holy Spirit was moving amongst us. And well, it's an experience that we pray and trust that we shall see that being repeated again and again as the power of God, and that as we learn to tap into that, we can carry that with us. And we can share that with people. The power of God. The power of God is there to change lives. The work of the cross is for life changing. The work of the cross is to bring Jesus, to bring the people in this world into repentance and into a relationship with something that is far, far, far greater than they've ever experienced, that would surpass all knowledge and all understanding. And it's of no price. It's of no price. Jesus paid the price.
Amen.
Maybe a lot more people would take it up if they had to pay for it. But then you see they're on board for the wrong reasons.
If it's free, it can't be no good.
That's right, if it's free, it's got to be rubbish, hasn't it? That's why the wise are confused by it. The intelligent, the affluent, they're all confused by it, because it's free, it must be rubbish. Can't be any good if it's free.
But it's not free, is it?
Because but it's not.
Yeah. I always remember talking to Jim Miller, and he said to me, I'd love to be like you, Grace, but it means I've got to give everything up. And his money meant more to him. And I said to him, oh, has God told you to give everything up? Well, I couldn't do it if he did. I said, you jump in the gun.
Yeah,
it's all about relationship first.
He only said it to one person, didn't he? Sell all you've got and give away. He didn't say it to anybody else.
And the only reason he said it to that person, because he knew where his heart was.
Yeah.
The love of money
was
his heart.
Yeah.
You see, it wasn't for Jesus.
No.
And so if it was, he wouldn't have told him that, because he knew, he would have known that the money had no hold of him, you see. But what had a hold of him was his finances, was his possessions.
But when you pass away, you don't can't take it with you in your hands, can you?
Well, I mean, the pharaohs used to think they could, didn't
yeah,
they?
You know,
stashed them. All that happened is a few hundred years later, somebody went and took it away from them.
Yeah.
It was still there in the tombs. Not there now, it's disappeared.
What was it? You know if God's got you, because if he's got your money,
he's got your heart.
Yeah.
That's right. I remember the church that we were in at one time, they used to say, you know, we need to get the people to give more. And I remember turning around to the leadership and saying, well, you get their hearts and you'll have the money.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. No problem.
Get their hearts, you'll have the money.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it did, because... you know, it... Yeah. But you see, just getting the money, you don't have the hearts. You need the hearts and then you've got the money.
Mm.
Although we're a small group, God's got the hearts. And when it comes to a challenge to give, the people rise to that challenge and give.
Yeah.
And I thank God for those that are faithful.
It's somewhere this week that God's not really interested in what you do or what you give. He's only interested in your attitude.
Yeah, your motive.
Yeah. Which is the widow's mite, isn't it? She
didn't
give.
She gave more than anybody
else. But actually, in currency, she gave nothing either, did she?
We think, oh, I've lost my spirit, so I better give more to this and I'll give more to that and I'll do that. And God's not watching that.
No, it's ego, that.
Yeah.
God's not interested in your ego. God's looking at our humility.
Yeah.
And he's looking at the heart of man, not the outward side of man. He says in the word, he looks at the inward parts.
Yeah.
You see? We can't see the inward parts of each other, but God can. So he looks at the inward parts of a man. He knows how a man and woman works. He knows what the motivation is. Some people think if I give this much, then God will do this for me. You can't bribe God. He don't need your money, but you need
to give
to show that you are not ruled by that money.
No.
You need to be able to release that so God can work through you. That actually your motivation is actually Jesus first. Everything else comes after that.
Seek ye first.
we're not getting far away from that one, are we? It keeps coming back. Seek ye first the King of the Kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I really think that's a key. Maybe that's for this year, as we're moving on through the year. Probably that's our key verse for the year. Seek ye first the King. Get in this book, Matthew chapter 6. Seek ye first the King of the Kingdom. All these things shall be added unto you.
Mm.
See, when you're in that, such a good relationship with the King, nobody can touch you.
No.
Nobody can touch you. Nobody's allowed to touch you. Because you're mixing in the right circles.
We're under the shadow of his wings.
We're under his protection. And if word gets out that somebody's messing with us,
woe betide,
because the King will dispatch his royal soldiers to deal with it. He'll dispatch his angels on our behalf. And so, fret not about tomorrow and about evildoers, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. We need to know the King. When we know the King, we'll know his power, we'll know his victory, we'll know his glory, and we will see his power.
Mm-hmm.
We will see his spirit moving through this place, through our lives, and changing the dynamics. I just think it's fantastic, actually.
Time to quit.
Mm-hmm.
I like Song of Solomon in chapter 2. It says, with great delight I sat in his shadow.
Yeah.
This is all about a love relationship, isn't it? I know, I've got to say this though. And his fruit was so sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his intention toward me was love.
If you were listening to it, I wouldn't want to show up.
That's
like what you did quick. See, I do as I'm told.
When Bill asked about a special reading, that reminded me of Joyce. Somebody come to their church years ago when she was only young, and they said she prayed for 4 hours every day. So she says, right, I'm going to pray for 4 hours. She's done it in 5 minutes. She's, I fell asleep. She said, I've done it. She said, well, I can't get 4 hours. I can't last that long. And I thought, it's not rules and regulations, is it?